We'll need as we turn again to the book of Genesis, in the third chapter and at verse 9. The third chapter of the book of Genesis and at verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? The Lord called and said, Adam, where art thou? We sought to look a little at these words briefly this morning in our impotence and ignorance too, but relying on the record given to us here in Holy Writ, we tried to follow some of the that lead up to this position wherein our text is found. We mustn't go over the ground again, but I would exhort you, my dear friends, to read it afresh and read it carefully and read it with the desire that it may be seen to have some application to your own heart and life, for I'm sure it has that application to each one of us. I would only add to what I tried to say a little this morning, that having traced our first parents here, first of all in having seen themselves as a result of their rebellion against God, their willful departure against God, and there was no amelioration in future, remember. Though, we'll come a little closer to that perhaps in a moment. But they saw that they were naked, and the first thing that they did was to try and cover themselves. Are you there, my dear friend, or have you been there, or are you still there? Trying to cover up. I don't mean literally with any fig leaves in a literal sense, but in the activities of their own mind. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons, and then, after they had so diligently been occupied in fulfilling what they felt was sufficient, for they would have gone on with their aprons. They would have gone on. They were satisfied, that's enough. I can only repeat, as I repeated several times this morning, where are you, friend, and where am I in the light of this? Of course, you know, I'm not so bad as some. Oh yes, the fig leaves are getting together. The apron is beginning to develop. And if you want to know a little more, I'm not guilty of this sin and that sin, and the apron's growing, isn't it? But it shouldn't be completely. If you want me to go any further, my dear friend, if you look into your own heart, you'll almost hear the needle going and the stitches forming and gathering the leaves together. And God came when they had completed all this and satisfied their own mind. And God says, now where are you? You stop to think where you are? That is the substance. He's not asking the position where they were. He didn't want to know what they're behind, what tree they were trying to hide. He doesn't want to ask you that, my dear friend. He knows the tree you're hiding behind. And if time permitted and we could go on and on, we might even have a look at some of those trees. There's so much here to get. Adam, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid. different. I pray, my dear friends, you may hear the voice of God this evening and be glad. What a pray. And oh, when God comes to the sinner. To the sinner who has occupied his time with his apron, with his activities of covering up. So it's not so bad, you know, after all, really. God's made a lot of all this. We can soon cover this up, you know, with a few feet. But he says, I was afraid. First time he'd been afraid. He dwelt, as I reminded you in my opening few words this morning, he dwelt in the fullness of God's provision in Eden's garden, and what a fullness. Everything he wanted. Nothing to mar, nothing to hinder, nothing to molest at that time. Dwelling in all the mercy and the goodness of God. Not mercy because he didn't need it there, but in all the wonderful goodness of God. He never knew what it was to be afraid. Nothing to be afraid. But now, I was afraid because I was afraid. That's what made him afraid. And that's what will make you afraid and me, my dear friend, when you realize that you're naked before the heart-searching God and with all your aprons, and you can have them all on. Ah, my dear friend, this is just such a word. I shall come, I hope, to a little alleviation and a little blessed kindling of a God-given hope in a moment. But let's get the steps right. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Yes, it says, and I hid myself. He was satisfied. He had hidden himself. He didn't say, I tried to hide myself. I hid myself. And if you hadn't have come as God, it would have been all right. Are you satisfied, poor sinner, this evening, the truth is? Have you been able to persuade your own poor, deluded mind that you're safe? Don't mind about the trees, as I have said, I've got to pass a lot by. I have. To set before you everything that has gone into my poor heart and mind, my little friends, you'd be here for a week. God's word speaks, always speaks to your God. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He hid himself from God, but here is God. So all his efforts were of no avail. I bless God for that, my dear friend. Even though in this evening hour you may be hiding behind the trees of your own choosing, you may be semi-coloured with all your diligence of apron making, I pray that God may come to you. But come in mercy and not in judgment. And then what is the next step? I gather this up very briefly because I want to get to the other aspect. What is the next step? God is beginning to question him. And what's the result? You no need to look here, my dear friend. You'll find this exactly repeated in your own life. If you're honest, and you'll have to be honest before God, then one day, God makes you honest now and search your own life as it is revealed in exactly before God. What is the result? You're not guilty, you know. You're not guilty. See, Eve, it's her doing, it's not mine. You've never blamed anybody else. Why, my dear friend, a child learns it, isn't she? Before ever it's learned hardly anything else, you'll hear the child blaming it on to somebody else. Genesis 3 is in the child. And he grows up in the child, and it'll be with you if you grow to be as old as Methuselah. That carnal heart, art is deceitful. It doesn't deceive God, it deceives you. Did you see? Yes, she blinded, he blinded unto Eve. Eve blinded unto the serpent. And the serpent hadn't got anybody else to blind it onto. As I have said, I can only put it briefly before you. And then you have the pronouncement of God. First to the serpent. We can come back to that. And then to the woman. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Did you ever realize that, my little? The pangs of a woman in childbirth is here. Oh, you say that it's a physical condition, is it? Then tell me, my dear friend, and explain to me, did Eve have sorrow? Did Adam have sorrow when Eve was brought forth from him? No, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule it. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of the woman, he takes him on his own ground. And he'll meet you on your own ground. Adam had charged it to the woman, writes of God, because thou hast hearkened to it. And hast eaten. That's your responsibility. You eat. You hearken to her, but that didn't oblige you to eat. You have eaten. Because you have done this, of which I commanded thee not to do. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. You ever think of Genesis 3, my dear friend, when you saw the thorns and the thistles? They're everywhere. They grow in Abingdon just as they grow in every other part of the world, thorns and thistles. God has changed. But no, we pass these things by. You see, we become so enlightened. We become so advanced, you see, that we don't consider these things. Pass them by. We have learned the lesson. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. A man says, don't believe a word of it. We'll stop that. We'll cremate them. Oh, we'll burn them to ashes. All right? Dust thou art. Dust. He didn't say earth. And when we lay one direct into the grave, what do we say? Earth to earth. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, Genesis 3. And Adam called his wife Shame, because she was the mother of all living. Leave these things with you. Time for this to go further. And one other thought here, as I remind you, I must dwell upon that a moment, if only a moment. What is the background of all this? You say, well, of course, I was born a sinner, and therefore I can't do anything else. Have a look at this, my dear. There is a background to all this. I know, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Adam and Eve were. That came after you. But what is the background of this? Again, I have to deal with it very, very briefly, so one could spend the whole evening upon this. It's summarized, my dear friends, in one sentence only. The lack of confidence and the stability in the Word of God. I could enlarge, I mustn't enlarge, but here it is, it's before us here. So I can rely upon the Word itself. Verse 3. And the woman is now being catechized by the serpent. And he is saying, you may eat of the fruit, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Hath God said? Oh, the woman said, yes. Oh, yes. I can tell you exactly what God said. She didn't. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Where did God say that? God didn't say that at all. Didn't talk about anything about touching it. But you see, she hasn't got the grasp and she hasn't, isn't now relying upon the Word of God. And that's where you'll come, my dear friend. So long as you get away from the Word of God, you'll slip and slide and you're breeding ground for Satan's activity. And what we need today, beloved, you and I and the Church of God and the nations of the earth, is to get back to the book. I'm summarizing it as briefly as I possibly can, but here it is. You've no need for me to remind you again of Revelation 22. Any man add to or take away. Here it is, right at the beginning, adding to it. She tells the serpent, this is what God has done. All the serpent, Satan says, now I've got her on the very ground. Now I can develop this in my own way and to my own advantage. And he will, my dear friend, he'll shake it to pieces. Immediately you begin in the uncertainty on this. That is your ground. She said, God said. She told a lie. As well as departing from the Word of God. But in this, my dear friend, she is blaming God. I wish I could develop this, my dear friend. I feel I shall fall so far short in this matter. For thoughts are crowding into my poor mind, I'm like an ocean. But here it is. Charging God. Are you charging God, my dear? Oh, you wouldn't put it into such words. You wouldn't dare, would you? But are you saying something like this? I believe I mentioned it this morning in the other connection. Have you ever said this? Well, of course, you know I'm only human. Who made the human? God made the human. Then if I'm only human, and because I fall, it's because I'm only human, then God is responsible. He made me. He made me human. He said. It's when you and I begin to search these matters, or rather, God granted the rather, when the Spirit of God takes you and I, my dear friend, and begins to search your heart, you'll see the meaning of these things. Never mind about Adam and Eve. It won't be a question that God comes and says, Adam, where art thou? It'll be coming to you and saying, where are you and where am I in the light of this? This is the background. I can only repeat, beloved, I'm falling very far short of even what I wanted to say, though perhaps God has taken that away and made the time go on so quickly that we can't dwell upon it. But this is the background very briefly. You can trace this down the chapter again, and you will find it developing, and it will develop. Oh, my dear friends, let me exhort you as I exhort my own soul. Steep your poor mind in this dear book, and be very careful in any company, especially in the presence of God, be very careful how you quote it. Be very careful how you deal with it. For as I reminded you this morning in connection with the fig leaves, the fig leaves were in the Garden of Eden. God put them there and they used what God provided to their own convenience, and you can twist this book any way you want it. But you do it at your own peril. That is the battle. If Eve had only said to Satan, this is what God said, leaving out the tussle, if she had only said, God had commanded us that we must not eat of that tree, and then gone on and said, and I'm not going to eat of that tree, Satan would have been gone. No. Now, rejoicing in the fact that he's got this one just where he was happy. And if you only knew it, my dear friend, you're in the same case, and so am I. Directly you begin to cast doubts upon the word of God, Satan has got you just where he wants you, and he's not going to leave you. That's the beginning. He's going to pour in now. This is the very ground that his seed will grow so quickly, and he'll make faithful advantage of it. And so, with just that brief reference, I must read it. The next line of thought, what of the serpent? I must just look at this. What of the serpent? Somebody saying, well, must we dwell upon the serpent? Well, my dear friend, if you want to know about God, we've got to dwell upon God. If you want to know anything about yourself, we've got to dwell upon you. And if you're going to know anything about the medium of it and the power of it, we must dwell upon that. Just as if we are to know anything at all, we must dwell upon that. What of the serpent? Well, again here I can only be very brief. Notice, my dear friends, how the serpent first comes. Very instructive here to keep very close to the word. How did Satan come to the woman? Let me put it round the other way and remind you how he didn't come. And how he doesn't come to you and to me. He didn't come to her and say, I am Satan. I've come to destroy you. No, no. He never comes like that. He comes with his quiet, soft, soothing question. Hath God said? Oh, yes. Now the serpent is more subtle. He knows, my friend. Oh, he knows how to approach. He's a master at that. And that is his approach to you. my dear friend, have you and I learned the approach of Satan? Ah, you and I have got a deceitful heart, you know, and it'll respond to this, just as it did with Eve. But this is the approach, this is the beginning. And had he come like a roaring lion, no, she would have fled back. She enters into conversation after he has cast a reflection. And it seems, oh my dear friend, yes, it seems a genuine inquiry. Make no mistake about this. It seems a genuine inquiry. But she hadn't learned the serpent yet. Here is a voice that is coming and saying, are you quite sure that is what God said? I turn over the pages into the New Testament of this, and what do I find? Do I not find the same thing? Oh, not with a serpent, but with a man. And what did he say? Go and find the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And in his heart he had only had venom to destroy the child. But never mind about those or this. What about you? Ah, my dear friend, there may seem to be a genuine inquiry. Be careful, my dear friend, when inquiries come, and be not ashamed to give an honest answer. It may bring the response of, you may even lose friends. I've lost many. At least many, I lost some in the course of the years because I tried to be honest. And I know when I have spoken, I could tell by the reaction just what it had meant. May I give you one illustration? A young man I knew years ago, still know him for that matter, he's grown up. And that day he was quite a young man. Came to me on one occasion, he was very worried, and he looked at it and I said, what's the trouble? Well, he said, I'm worried about my work. Oh, I said, what's wrong? Now, well, he said, I'll tell you, perhaps you can help me. What do you advise me is the thing I ought to do? Well, I said, tell me, what is it? Well, he said, I'm employed in an office. He was an office boy, so that'll tell you how young he was. And he said, in the course of my duties, I have to answer the telephone. People ring up and they want to speak to one of our apartments. And he said, I've got one of them there who, when I ring up and say, oh, Mr. So-and-so's on the phone, or Mrs. So-and-so's on the phone and wants to speak to you. And if he can't be bothered, he said, oh, tell him I'm out. And he said, I tell a lie. I don't like it. What do you advise? Well, of course I could dealt with that very easy, couldn't you? But I had to be honest, and I said, friend, the sooner you come out of it, the better. I knew it had gone home. For months, even for years, we never spoke. But it proved to be true. And he had to come out of it. And eventually, he had the courage to come and show you were right. I said, well, I hope I tried to be honest before God, but I said, I knew what it meant to you. And I knew you resented it. He said, I did bitterly. You may, my dear friend. But if you have an inquiry, deal with it honestly. For if you don't, you'll be responsible. Your responsibility is to God, to be honest with him. mind about losing a friend, or losing a friend, or losing everybody for that matter. Yes, here it is. The question arises and should respond. Without any question. Ah, my dear, I can't go further than this. Forgive me, you'll have to forgive me. I want to come to something a little sweeter. Can we consider God in this matter? Oh, the wonderful mercy. Have you felt the sweetness of mercy? I don't mean talking about it. I don't even mean thinking about it. I mean partaking of it. Have you drunk of the sweet cordial of divine mercy? Have you felt the warming influence in the coldness and the barrenness of a desert? God comes to you. Right against their activities of making themselves feebly controlled without going back to his provision for time for this. After he had come to them, after they had been diligent in their activities, and then he comes to them, but how does he come to them? How does he come to them? Adam, where are they? He didn't come and without a word cast him out of the garden. He didn't come and pronounce, as he did later in the chapter, as he must, righteously. No. Adam, I want you to stop and think for a moment. I want you to look within for the moment, Adam. And perhaps that's where the Lord has brought you, poor sinner, this evening. And he's made you look a little within. Try and search where you are in the light of eternity, in the light of a holy God. This is the way he approaches. But remember this, Mother. It was God that approached Adam first, and not Adam approached God first. Sound old doctrine, isn't it? You can call it dry if you like, my dear friend. It's sweet as a honeycomb in my poor heart. If God had never come to me, I should never have gone to him. These two people are afraid. Immediately they saw themselves in any sense a measure of it. Their first reaction was to try and cover their guilt and get away and run away from God and hide themselves. And that's what you've been doing, my dear friend, for a long, long time. And you've gone on. You'd never have come to God. You dare not. God came to them. And that is how he came. Not in anger, but in his dear covenant love. Intent, oh yes, he's got to deal. He can't pass by their transgression and he wants yours, but he's not going to gloss over your follies and mine. He's going to teach us now, once and for all, what they really mean, if only in the measure of it. And you'll know sadness and sorrow of heart sooner or later, my dear friend, and whether it's sooner or later is in his prerogative, not mine or yours. Let us not lay down any standards, my dear friend. Let me say this, my dear friend, and I say it from experience. I know of some who would infer to us, if not in actual words, that unless you've been brought to a measure of the consciousness of sin in the burden of it, in the oppression of it, and almost they would say, unless you've been shook over hell, you have no right to draw near to God. I don't believe it. If I did, I wouldn't be standing before you this evening. For God taught me something of sin after he had brought me. Don't you set any standards. Here it is. Where are they? As though he would say, now you and I, let's together think about it. Stop, Adam, by yourself. Separated from all others, from the serpent and from Eve. Adam, where are you? Where are you? Just as he said in our reading this morning to Elijah, after he had run away at the behest of a woman, after he had left his servant behind so that he could be alone. And you know, my dear friend, we love to be alone, don't we, when we're distressed. Strange, isn't it? And Elijah said, you stop it. And he goes a day's journey into the wilderness and he lays down under a dew with all the significance of the dew. When the voice of God came to him, he didn't go to God again. God came to him. And what did he say? In the substance of these words, exactly the same. Though the words were different, he said, what doest thou here, Elijah? What doest thou here, Elijah? And then Elijah pours it all out. All gone wrong, you know. Everything you told me, it's all fallen to the ground. They're all slain, didn't you know it? Didn't you realize I'm the only one that's left? Well, they're seeking my life to take it away. Take away my life, O Lord, for I'm not fit to remain any longer. Over in his compassion. He didn't say you're wrong, Elijah. But gently, soothingly, graciously, lovingly, he said, as he whispered almost in the still, small voice, I have 7,000. I have 7,000. That after you let this meal that I have provided in mercy, go on your way to Horeb and anoint Hazel and say, your successes are waiting. There's no mistake in my plan, Elijah. There's no mistake in my plan, he would say to you, poor sinner, this evening. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he will save them. He didn't come to try to save any. And your rebellious heart won't stop him either, friend, nor hinder him. Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? As though he would say, yes, when you've considered where you are, then go on to consider how you came there. And so on. This is the blessing. Adam and Eve very diligently gathered up and very carefully spent the time gathering up the fig leaves and sitting down and sewing them together. What good did it do? Blessed Jehovah comes and makes and clothes them. He doesn't deal in aprons. He clothes them. And remember, my dear friend, you're dealing with an Eastern book and you're dealing with an Eastern custom, and it's clothing. Forgive me, my dear friend, if I make it a topical expression. There's nothing mini about this. That's the apron. You can see more of the flesh than you can of anything else. Forgive me if I put it crudely, my dear friend. But my God deals with the clothing that goes right down. Of course, we mustn't wear it these days because it gathers up too much dirt. We have decided that it's best to be without. Yes, the man has decided that the path that God has mapped out for us is too rigid. We prefer our life to the human. But here is amazing. Here is amazingness. Of course, they must go out from the presence of God. That cannot be prevented. Of course, they must suffer the consequences of their sin in that respect. Only in that respect. To be made this glorious clothing. And I no need to spend the remaining 2 moments of life to remind you you can't get a skin to kill you that kills the animal. And you can't kill the animal or anything else without the shed. So there is here the completeness of salvation. For the utterly unworthy, for there happened a vestige of merit. They're naked, completely naked. There happened a vestige of covering whatever. Until he covered them with the robe of righteousness that was procured by the shedding of blood. This is mercy. This is grace. This is all that only a God can be, and it's to hell deserving. Oh, blessed be amazing for the glory of it. Here are two souls, you forget them again, but here are you, my dear friend. You haven't a vestige of them. You haven't a vestige of covering, though you've been diligently engaged all these years with your fig leaves. And with your hiding behind the trees, you've no ground of standing. But it's such cases that Jesus came to deal with. The blood was shed. The clothing was provided. Yet, and in the midst of it all, right in the midst, glory of the truth, not only in relation to the present, but in relation to the whole span of embracing the whole of the unfoldings of the mind and purpose of God, as here in Genesis 3 you see Calvary completely devised to see it. Verse 15. He is speaking to the serpent. He is speaking to Satan. I, the Lord God, will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It. Notice it in the word. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Need I remind you, my dear friends, that there's a great difference between the heel and the head. There's a great difference between bruising the heel and bruising the head. Jehovah used the symbol the figurative language that we sign Calvin. Thou would bruise his heel, for he must suffer, bleed and die, as the wrath of God descends upon him. But it's only bruising his heel. He shall bruise thy head. Eternity to come. And at the last great day, as John unfolded, nought of his pilot can enter there. It's entered here, but it can never enter there. And the Satan and all his angels, all his followers, says John, or says God, the Lord God, through John, shall be cast into the lake that burns with fire. Death, he shall bruise thy head. And here's the mercy of the text. With all the failings and all that I've had to admit, thank God that you and I can know the message. She comes with this searching, solemn, penetrating inquiry of your heart and mine, and may it be granted to every one of us here gathered individually. Where art thou? Resting in all my unwillingness. In the merit of another, in the finished work of a bleeding Saviour, and his atoning blood which is able to cleanse from all sin, all kinds of it, all measures of it, all characters of it, all of it. Appear before him, and he shall say, behold, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot. Whereas, at one time it was from the crown of the head to the sole of the feet, was wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. In the midst, there hangs one between two peaks, for he must be numbered with the transgressors. He must bear the sin of men. By his stripes, we are healed.